Okay, it's time to start. Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for sending him to be our Redeemer, Savior, the bread of life, the light of the world. Father, we pray that we might continue to walk in the light of your word, the light of your Son. We pray, Father, that you might sanctify us tonight through your truth, because your word is truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Zechariah chapter 7. And we left off at verse 11, but let's back up to verse 8, Zechariah 7, 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. This chapter deals with religious fasting here. And the nation went into captivity in 586 BC under the Babylonians, and there were several events leading up to that captivity that was a cause for Israel to grieve. And those 4 days of that year is mentioned in the following chapter, in chapter 8. There were four days that they celebrated, not when you say celebrated, 4 days they fasted on because of the destruction of the temple and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And Zechariah chapter 8, verse 19, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth." So he mentions those four fast days, and this was during the time of the captivity. The question, as we studied last week, was, well, now that the temple is starting to be rebuilt, should we continue to fast? And the answer was that they fasted all that time, not out of a genuine devotion to God, but out of religious ritual. And so many people do things to cover their lack of interest in the Word of God or their lack of devotion to the Lord, and they substitute religious ritual instead of obedience to the Word of God. And we know the principle to obey is better than sacrifice, as was told to Saul. And we have a similar line of thought here when the individuals fasted, but they did so for to be seen of men, like the Pharisees. We saw, look at verse 6 of chapter 7. "When you eat and drink, when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves?" Meaning to be seen of men, just like in Matthew 23. And these would be the precursors or forerunners of the modern Pharisees in the spirit of what they were doing. But they should have been obeying the Word of God. And that's really the reason why they went into captivity, disobedience. Disobedience. And that is what needs to be corrected. They did not execute true justice, as in verse 9. They did not show mercy and compassion to one another. They could care less about other individuals, their fellow brethren. And they oppressed the father and widows. They took advantage of the helpless in society. That would be those four categories there in verse 10. The widow, the fatherless, the alien, the stranger, or the poor. Alien would be foreigners in the land, not Jews, but Gentiles. All those disadvantaged groups, they took advantage of, and they could care less about each other. They were all after number one for their own benefit. And the core reason lies in verse 11. This is really the heart of the issue. And so Zechariah, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, verse 8, he told them what to do. Verse 11 says, but they did not. Did they listen to the word? No. Verse 8 says they refused to heed, first of all. Secondly, they shrugged their shoulders. Thirdly, they stopped their ears so they could not hear. We have a progression here of negativity. Negativity to the word of God. First is the word heed. The Hebrew word kasab means to be fully alert. Think about that. In order to learn the word of God or in Bible doctrine, we need to be fully alert, to listen carefully, to pay attention. That's the root meaning of the word to heed. You pay attention. You're fully alert. You're ready to receive what God has for you. But instead, apathy crept in first. And I think that's the idea of shrugging the shoulder. It's like, meh, so what? Could care less. It's an attitude of rebellion. Literally, the literal Hebrew means to give a stubborn or rebellious shoulder. It could literally mean they turn their backs on. You know, turn the shoulder away from the idea. They instead of listening and paying attention and hearing what God has for them and being interested in obeying what God has said, they turn their shoulder away. They turn their backs then to the speaker. They did not listen. It could also mean indifference, I think. The expression usually shrugging shoulders means, eh, so what? I think both ideas could be here in this Hebrew expression. So they did not listen carefully. They didn't pay attention. And then they showed stubborn rebellion, indifference. And then full-blown negativity would be stopping the ears and just plugging the ears. And we have another Hebrew word here, kabed. It means to weigh heavily, to be unresponsive, to make dull. Sound like New Testament being dull of hearing, to make dull. Formally cause the ears to be heavy. The idea would be to be morally stubborn regarding of a change of attitude or action. The expression plugging the ears so that one could not hear and could not respond. Now, this literal gesture is found in the New Testament. When Stephen was speaking about the father's rebellion, it's interesting, they imitated the very rebellion that Stephen was going over in Acts chapter 7. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 7, verse 57. And so he said in verse 51, by the way, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." And then this is expressed here in verse 57. "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord." Now, think about the crying out the loud voice, drowning out the messenger. Now, we've heard this in politics, haven't we? Crowds that drown out the speaker by yelling and causing disruptions. They don't even want to listen to what the speaker has to say. And then closing their ears and then running at him and then stoning him. And then Stephen was there, or Saul was there, holding the coat. He was just as guilty as those who stoned him. And so this generation of Jews, the generation here, refused to listen to the word of God. They did not even want to be taught. They were negative. They didn't want to hear one word. And therefore, they dismissed the teaching of God's word. In verse 12, further scar tissue on the soul, they made their hearts like flint. Hearts like flint. This caused an insensitivity to the hearing of God's word. Think about that. So when they hear convicting messages, it doesn't affect them at all. It's like, yeah, so what? You know? And this is through constant negativity. This, as scar tissue takes time to develop, this type of insensitivity to the Word of God takes rejection over and over and over and over. Then the heart becomes hard, and you develop a callus on the soul. And this is exactly what we have here. And notice Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. The Bible warns us as believers not to harden our hearts and not to develop a callus on our soul by negativity. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. We'll begin there. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice. Notice listening, hearing what God has for today. I find it interesting in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the addresses to the seven churches, each one ends with, hear what His Spirit is saying to the church, currently, presently. The Spirit of God is communicating doctrine through the angelos, the pastor, teacher. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, going back to the Exodus generation. In the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and tried me, they saw my works 40 years. Notice that. That took a process, didn't it? 40 years. 40 years of negativity to the Word of God. And then I said, I was always angry with that generation. They always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. He said, well, that was them. What about us? Verse 12, beware, brethren, fellow believer, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Believer who doesn't believe, yes, doesn't exercise faith rest, you don't believe the Word of God, you're negative, complain, chronic complaining, as the children of Israel did 10 times, showing a lack of unbelief, by the way. You're not resting in faith, you're doubting. And that's exactly characteristic of that generation. What's the remedy? Verse 13. But exhorting one another daily. Now, later on, this is tied into Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Assembling ourselves together to do what? Motivation, exhorting. And notice daily, lest, which is why it's called today, lest any of you be what? Verse 13, hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so sin is so deceitful, and it will lull us to sleep as we open our hearts to rebellion. And therefore, we can easily drift away from the teaching of Scripture. It takes time, but it, I think, begins with apathy. That's a horrible thing, to be apathetic to the Word of God. Or the attitude, I heard that before. And so what? But when we're apathetic, then when God has something to say to us, we don't want to hear it. And therefore, we have to not be dull of hearing. And that's exactly in chapter 5 as we move on here. Let's take a look in Hebrews. Well, before we do that, let's do Hebrews chapter, let's see. Let's do 5. That's the passage on dull of hearing. Hebrews 5:11, of whom we have much to say. Notice that. We need to communicate mega doses of Bible doctrine. We have a lot to say. A lot of churches, they say, we have little to say. We have a lot to sing about. But here we have a lot to say, the author. And difficult to explain. Why? What's the reason? This is advanced doctrine, right? The reason was, you have become dull of hearing. The problem is with the receivers of the Word of God, not the communicator. It's interesting. Well, he's over my head. Well, you know, if you're positive, you know, you'll eventually get what the teacher is saying, because it takes perseverance. It takes discipline. It takes time and effort. And a lot of people don't want to put the time and effort into learning. And therefore become apathetic of hearing. And therefore, he could not go on to advance doctrine concerning the person of Jesus Christ and his great high priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And therefore, they were starting to drift away from the teaching of God's word, even through legalism. It's interesting that legalism is damaging. Think about that. Legalism is damaging to your love of the word. You think it'd be the opposite, wouldn't it? I'm interested in doing all these externals, but yet that's simply a cover or cloak for your sinful rebellion. Think about that. Religion can be a covering or cloak to someone's internal rebellion against the truth. And they want to look good, but yet they don't want to heed the word of God. So I'm going to look good to others on the outside. I'm going to get involved in what is good to be seen of men. Because it's a lot easier than obedience. Religious activity, such as fasting and so forth. Not all fasting is wrong, but the type of hypocrisy that was exercised in Zechariah's day and the nation with the nation in between the captivity and the return, that was certainly something that they were doing for themselves and not as honoring unto the Lord. Now, back in our text in Zechariah 7, they made their hearts like flint, like stone, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. That's certainly a statement of inspiration, isn't it? All scriptures God breathed, and in the Spirit of God, 2 Peter 1:21, borne along the prophets of old. And so we have the inspired word of God. They refused to hear the law and the inspired word of God. And the Spirit of God is motivating the former prophets. And therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And so God's divine judgment came upon the nation through the Babylonian captivity because they did not listen. Then verse 13 says, therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear. So they called out, and I would not listen, saith the Lord of hosts. Now they're in trouble because they're under divine discipline. The Babylonians are surrounding the city. Danger is imminent. Now, Lord, Lord, please help us, save us, deliver us. Now they want a relationship with the Lord. But earlier, when they're in prosperity, you're not interested. So they finally cry out to God, but their prayers are ineffectual because they're in rebellion. And therefore, notice here, the Jeremiah passage in Jeremiah 36. Let's turn there. Turn to this passage here in Jeremiah 36. This is just an example of the negativity of the Word of God going all the way to the top, to the king. And this is where the king rebelled against the message of Jeremiah. And notice Jeremiah 36:20. And they went to the king and to the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So they read the scroll. And so the king sent Jehudai to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudai read it in the hearing of the king, and the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on a hearth before him. It's a nice little fire going here in the wintertime. And it happened when Jehudai had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. So he's reading the scripture, cutting it up, warming himself up for a reject, throwing it away. Reading some more, cutting it up, throwing it into the fire. Total rejection. And they weren't even afraid of God's judgment. It's like, yeah, so what? Look at verse 24. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments. This is something they should have said. This is an act of holy rebellion against God, and God can immediately judge and discipline us. The idea of not tearing their garments is an expression of mourning or grief. It's an expression of repentance, outward repentance. The king, nor any of his servants who heard all these words, none of them. Their heart was like a stone. Almost like Pharaoh, to the point of negativity. Let my people go. let my people go. And no, he hardened his heart. And the Lord hardened his heart. And then he hardened his heart. And nevertheless, these four individuals mentioned here in verse 25 implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. He didn't listen. Now let's jump down to verse 30. Thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David. And his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night, meaning no burial for him. I will punish him, his family, his servants, for their iniquity. I will bring on him, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against him. You think that last ditch effort would cause him to wake up? Look at this. But they did not heed. So Jeremiah took another scroll and dictated it to Baruch. And we have the words here, I think, recorded and transmitted down through the ages in our text now in Jeremiah. The second copy of that word. So this is a great example of the negativity of the nation, which led to their ultimate destruction. We are living in a time and age when the Word of God is rejected. Truth has fallen into the streets. Remember that expression? Truth has fallen into the streets. It's considered of no value, or little value. Even though we have more access to the Word of God than in any other generation before us. Anyone can get a hold of a Bible, whether on the screen, print, you know, there's free Bibles given out everywhere. But how many people are serious about studying it? And that's why we have the exhortation in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. You go down to DTS, that's their motto. You read on the front, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, doctrine. For the time when come, well, they will not endure sound doctrine. I think one of the key words there is endure. I think it's the word minnow, remain under. The idea is not simply occasionally hearing a nice flowery sermon, but the idea of perseverance under sound doctrine. Enduring. It takes time. You know, don't expect to hear that one-shot message is going to solve all your problems. That's not going to happen. You may be encouraged by the message. You may be exhorted by the message. But, you know, that's not the end all. You got to continually take it in to see its transforming nature. You got to endure sound teaching. You got to remain under it. You got to persevere in it. And notice, he says here in verse 3, but according to their own desires, that's it, what I want to hear, not what thus saith the Lord. It thus saith the Lord is what God says. We need to listen to what he has to say, not what we want to hear. All scripture is God-breathed. Well, I'm not interested in my spiritual life, but I love prophecy. Oh, I want to know about the Antichrist. Oh, tell me about the beast. And oh, he's a trumpet judgment. Wow, just love that. But yeah, you're giving it how to live for the Lord and about loving your brother. Yeah, yeah, so what? I could care less about that. And so you're selective in your hearing. You know, you go to a conference that teaches eschatology, but you could care less about Christology or soteriology or any other doctrine per se. And you choose according to your own selective desire. And that's, again, that's rejecting what God has said. Why does God give us 66 books? He wants us to know. Now, it doesn't mean that every single verse is directly mentioned to us as far as that's concerned. But I think at least you need to read through the scripture and know what it says. And the idea is, but according to their own desires, they will have itching ears. Scratch this particular problem I have. That's the idea. Have an itch right here. I have a problem over here. And so, pastor, deal with my current problem now. And it won't happen that. It doesn't happen that way. And then he says here, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves a plurality of teachers. Always notice that in the plural. They'll go to conference speaker to conference speaker, go to this thing and that thing. I'm not saying that those are wrong, per se. But if it's a substitute of a continuing under sound doctrine of a pastor teacher, then it is. That's not your church. That could be supplementary information, but that's not a substitute. God gave the spiritual office of pastor teacher for a reason. And therefore, you know, you're selective in your own, you know. Remember, Jesus said men will come and they will want to draw away disciples after themselves. Not that they're starting a local assembly, but they're doing their own thing. And so they will heap up for themselves a plurality of teachers. They will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside unto what? Fables or myths. And but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so you, Timothy, take responsibility, teach sound doctrine, but keep in mind that we live in an age and day when people won't listen to God, and they're selective in their hearing. Now, they won't listen to God, and therefore they cry out, as in verse 13. They called out, and I would not listen, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, let's take a look at several verses along that line. Why does God not hear my prayer? That's a question that a lot of people ask. Why doesn't he? Now, it's not always because of rebellion. Certainly that what you say God's not doing, he is. He's just delaying his answer. But it can be, though. It can be rebellion. So I want to point that out. I'm not saying that, you know, just because God doesn't answer on your own timetable doesn't mean that he will not answer. Remember three answers to prayer. Yes, God could say yes, God could say no, and then God can say wait. And many times he does the latter for positive believers. Wait. Wait on the Lord. I'm not ready yet. Wait for it. Now, Proverbs 1:24, because I've called you and you refused. Notice who made the first move? God. I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you have disdained all my counsel, would have none of my rebuke. Could care less about the words. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. Think about that. When your terror comes like a storm, your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. See that? They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. Because, look at 29, they hated knowledge. And did not choose the fear of the Lord along with that. Not simply information, but it's coming from God, whom we need to respect. We need to listen and respect what God has to say. And so they called out to God in their calamity after it's too late. Many people want to run to the Lord after years of negativity and rebellion because they're experiencing the whirlwind of their own sinful choices. You know, you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the tornado, the twister. We can say the Texas twister. Jeremiah 11:11. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. No solution of their own can cause this to be avoided. And though they cry out to me, Lord, help me, I will not listen to them. Notice here, then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense. But they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. Notice that. They were turning to Baal worship, but they rejected the fountain of living waters. As Jeremiah says, they have hewn out, cut out cisterns which hold no water. And they won't turn to the source, true source of spiritual blessing and refreshment and life and peace. And so they turn away from that. Micah chapter 3. Micah 3. Verse 4. Then they will cry to the Lord. Notice that. But he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. That's why. The Lord will not hear them because they have been evil in their deeds. Psalm 66:18. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, you know, I think this is mental attitude sins. The idea, if I harbor mental attitude sins, the Lord will not hear. It's not even doing the actual action, it's even mental attitude sins regarding iniquity in your heart. Not turning away from that. The Bible says not even to think evil. Whatever things are pure and just and lovely and virtuous and a good report, meditate on these things. But if I harbor iniquity, the Lord will not hear. So, we can go to many other verses on why God will not listen to my prayer. But those are some reasons. Negativity and rebellion against the truth. Apathy, indifference. Now, the judgment back in Zechariah 7, here, in verse 14. So, they cried out in negativity under judgment because they did not listen in the first place. Now they want to run and have a relationship with the Lord when they would have none of Him in prosperity. Don't care about God. But in tragedy, all of a sudden, you want to run to the last minute to church. You want to run and hear a message that will get you out of your fix. And it may not take one simple message. It's going to take time. It took time for you to get in that hole. It may take time for you to be dug out of that hole. Now, don't get me wrong. Rebound occurs overnight. But there's some consequences that may hang around because of negativity over the years. See? Now, God may in His mercy erase the consequences. That's the idea of mercy. Not giving us what we do deserve. See, grace is unmerited favor. Mercy is not giving us the consequences of our sinful actions. God can implement that. But I think He knows the heart. He knows the heart of true repentance. He knows the heart of a desire to serve and please God. And the Lord evaluates that. But people who just want to be superficial, could care less about in the future serving God, it'll take time. Now, verse 14, but I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations which they have not known. It's almost like tornado went through the land. You know, I've seen the debris in a tornado. It goes around and around and whoo. I've seen trees uprooted and twisters and whole houses lifting off and then going around and then flying, lumber flying through the air. Here it's almost like God came through with a whirlwind in the land of Judah. The Babylonians came in and dispersed them. The Assyrians came in and dispersed them. And so these nations, I think, the idea, this is probably including both northern and southern captivity. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they have not known. Now they're in territory that's unknown. They're out of their comfort zone because of rebellion. Thus the land become desolate after them. And the land of Israel that could have been prospered, that could have prospered and they could have lived in that land that God promised them, now it's become a desolation. So that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. The idea here is, because of their rebellion, there were 70 years that the Sabbath rest, that the land rested. Now, one of the main reasons for the captivity are several, but I think one of the reasons is they refused to obey the Sabbath rest. The land did not lay fallow. And for every period of time that did not happen, God allowed a year for every 7 years that they did not allow the land to lie fallow. So this is a 490-year period. So, for instance, 490 years of Israel's history, they did not obey the Sabbath. After 6 years, the seventh year would lay fallow, but they did not do that. And so God says the land will rest while you're in captivity. And so that's why the length of 70 years. You ever wonder why 70 years? Well, that's exactly why 70 years. Because it matches the 490 years. And by the way, when you look at Daniel's 70th week, there's a future 490 years. It's interesting. There's a past 490 years, and there's a future 490-year period for Israel. We have that symmetry in Daniel 9. Let's go back to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. And look at verse 33, Leviticus 26, 33. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. He told them in this contract here. This is the stipulations of the blessings and curses. I think Leviticus, well, this and Deuteronomy and parallels Deuteronomy 28 through 30. Those three chapters, Deuteronomy 28 and 30, paralleling here Leviticus 26. I believe also in Leviticus 27. Those chapters are one of the key chapters in the Old Testament. If you want to understand what God's doing with Israel, you need to understand not just simply the Mosaic Law, but the blessing and cursing section of the law. That's for violation of the covenant. And so when they violated the Mosaic Law, here's what's going to happen. And one of the things that will happen is they'll be scattered among the nations. So as a direct result, and God laid this down, it's clear. He didn't hide what would happen if they did not listen to God's word. He told them exactly what would happen. Notice verse 32, Leviticus 26, 32. I will bring the land to desolation. Notice that. We have the desolation mentioned also in our current text in Zechariah. And your enemies who dwelt in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land will be desolate and your cities waste. Verse 34, look at this. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths. See that? The land will rest as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest. For the time it did not rest on your Sabbath when you dwelled in it. And so, look at Deuteronomy 28, 64. Deuteronomy 28, 64. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples. See that? Scattering. He told them, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to scatter you among the nations. From one end of earth to the other, far away from your homeland. And there you will serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among these nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. Isn't that the history of Israel, isn't it? Wandering from nation to nation, not having peace, kicked out of one country to the next. And we had that parallel of what happened. And therefore, you know, there's nations that turned down those fleeing from Adolf Hitler's regime. No, you're not coming in here. You're not coming in this nation. You're not coming in here. They wanted to flee and save their lives, but nations, oh, put a roadblock. And then other times they went from place to place, kicked out of one country to the next. The Inquisition in Spain. And you have all the history of the pogroms of Israel scattered because of their rejection of their Messiah. But one day God will restore them. We'll see that in the following chapter in Zechariah as a glorious restoration. God's not through with Israel and the Jews. Among those nations you will find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. How about that? almost sounds like the Holocaust. I'm not saying that this prophesied the Holocaust, but what we have in the Holocaust, I think, is like what he said here, what has occurred over Israel's history in the past 2,000 years, certainly. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. At evening you say, oh, that it were morning. Because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you away back to Egypt in ships by the way which I said to you. You shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Think about that. You know, there was a remnant even in the Babylonian captivity went back to Egypt. Jeremiah did not want to go to Egypt. He understood the history of Egypt and slavery and going back to Egypt, and even in Abraham's day, it was always a negative thing going to Egypt. Wasn't a good thing. And so, you know, that's one of the consequences of rebellion, going back to Egypt and also being scattered from one place to the next as a result of violation of the Word of God. Now, let's take a look at Daniel 9. Daniel 9. Daniel is praying near the end of the 70 years. I mean, right on the cusp of the end of the 70-year captivity. He's reading from Jeremiah, and he realizes 70 years is about up. Now, he's not going to say, well, it doesn't matter what I do. This is prophecy will be fulfilled. No. He prepares himself for the return. Think about that. We know that Christ is returning, but the Bible says to be ready. I mean, we need to take action, make sure we're following the Lord. You know, just because prophecy is certain doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to, you know, act right and say, you know, it doesn't matter, we're going to be in the rapture anyway, so it doesn't matter how I live, it does matter. He started praying and making confession of the nation's sins. Notice that. Let's take a look at 9:1. Let's go back to 9:1 here. Daniel 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Now, first year of Darius. So we go back to Zechariah. We're under Darius' reign, aren't we? So we're about the same time period here. And he says, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And what did he do? Well, I'm just going to wait for it, wait for the return. No. Do nothing. No. Verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy with those who love him, with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned, committed iniquity, we have done wickedly, rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Notice, and he goes on and on. You know, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. You can go, and this is a textbook case of mentioning Israel's rebellion and why they're in captivity. The word, oh, by the way, if you want an interesting word study or Bible study, highlight all the words for sin in this passage. Transgression, rebellion, you know, there's several words for sin in this section. It's pretty interesting. Now, he goes on here. In verse 13, it is written in the law of Moses. Notice that. He goes back to the covenant stipulations. It is written in the law of Moses. All this disaster has come upon us. See, it was predicted. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. See that? Rebound, take in doctrine. Isn't that what that is? That's basically what it is. See? Therefore, the Lord has kept this disaster in mind and has brought it upon us. So he said, you know, we have not obeyed. We have sinned and done wickedly. Verse 15. Now he mentions, Verse 16, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins, for the iniquity of our people. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. And so he prays for the restoration of Jerusalem. Now, at this time, verse 20, notice here. Verse 18, by the way, says, O God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. We do not present our supplication before you because of our righteous deeds, not because of our goodness, but because of your great mercies. About that. Now, verse 20, why he was open to speaking, praying, confessing my sins and the sins of my people Israel, presenting my supplications before the Lord God for the holy mountain of my God. While speaking, angel Gabriel indicated that he was beloved, verse 23, and he needed to hear what he has to say. And then we have the prophecy of the 77s, verse 24 through 27. There's a future 490-year period for the restoration of Israel. So, just as one was fulfilled, the other must be fulfilled. And once these 77s run their course, what six things will occur? Just 24 tells us. And he says here, to finish Israel's rebellion. Israel will be in rebellion until the end of the tribulation. Think about that. As a whole. Now there's a remnant, Paul says, in Romans 11, but basically the nation, national Israel, will be in rebellion after the rapture, even through the tribulation, and finally national repentance, as in Zechariah. Later we'll see in Zechariah the repentance of the nation right at the second coming. And that's what we have here. Israel's rebellion, their daily sins, that will be ended. God will make reconciliation for iniquity. He accomplished that on the cross, but it will be applied at the second coming. So I believe all six of these things ultimately look forward to the end of the 77th, the last seven-year period. And notice here, everlasting righteousness will be brought in. The prophecy will be fulfilled. And then the temple will be anointed, the most holy place. That could be the Messiah. Some people say the most holy one. Jesus will return. But either way, the temple, he will be anointed. And so the answer, this 77 deals with what? The covenant stipulation, or the stipulation for this prophecy is for what? Verse 24. Very important. Is it for the church? No. Church is a mystery. It's for your people. Who's Daniel's people? The Jews. Right? And for your holy city. What holy city is that? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And for the Jews. And by the way, this leads us to the next chapter in Zechariah. The Jews in Jerusalem. Think about that. So, ultimately, we will have the restoration of Israel. Just as they were judged, they will be restored in the future. And so we're just summarizing. We're going to summarize here in the last closing minutes here. Chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Jerusalem is ultimately looking down to that coming kingdom. And it deals with the city of Jerusalem's future. The future of the city of Jerusalem. What will God do in the future? Well, we have many things that God will do for the Jews in the city of Jerusalem. Again, think about Zechariah 8, paralleling God's intended purpose for the 77s. Ultimately, this is the rest of the story. Even after the 77s, we have the kingdom. And so, Israel's rebellion will be ended, and God will bless Jerusalem and the city. So we have both here in Zechariah chapter 8. Now, God's zealous for the city of Jerusalem. Chapter 8. The word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. Zion's Jerusalem. Now, sometimes that word is used for the temple, but here I think it's used for Jerusalem because of the parallel language in verse 3. We'll look at verse 2. I'm zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor I'm zealous for her. Thus saith the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of what? Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. And so ultimately, there'll be prosperity in Jerusalem. Old men and women will enjoy peace in verse 4. Boys and girls will play in the streets because of safety. Verse 5. We have the regathering of the Jews from the various nations wherein they are scattered. This is a regathering at the second coming. Verse 7. Verse 8, I will bring them back. They shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Right relationship with Israel, finally. They shall be my people. I will be their God in truth and righteousness. And this would encourage them currently to continue building the temple of the Lord. In light of this future prophecy, Israel will prosper in the kingdom. Verse 12, material prosperity, their seed will prosper. The vine will give its fruit. This is part of kingdom blessings, covenant blessings. The Lord will save Israel. And the Jews, they shall be a blessing to other nations. Verse 13. Then he's determined to do good to Jerusalem. Verse 15. Think about that. You know, recently Jerusalem has been made the our embassy, as President Trump indicated. Will be relocated to Jerusalem, and I think it's proper because God will bless Jerusalem. But keep in the meantime, Jerusalem will be judged before the ultimate blessing will occur, that it will be in the kingdom. In the tribulation, I think one third of the city is destroyed by an earthquake in the tribulation, Jerusalem. But the Lord will ultimately return to there and rescue the Jews in Zechariah 14. He's determined to do good ultimately to the house of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Think about that. And then we jump down here. This should motivate them to righteous living, godly living. He makes application of them. And then the nations will travel to Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord in verse 21. Many nations in verse 22 will seek the Lord in Jerusalem to pray before him, and then God's presence will be with them. Even the Gentiles will grab a hold of a Jew. Let's read, let's finish verse 23 and look at that. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations will grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, not to take him and put him in a boxcar and ship them off somewhere for destruction. But this is a grabbing hold for, we want to go with you for blessing. Think about that. 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you. Why? We have heard that God is with you. How about that? Now, this is only after Israel turns to the Lord and they are born again. Now God's blessing and presence is with them. And the kingdom, they will manifest the blessing of God. And so I don't see how people can look at the judgment of Jews and say that was Israel, but when it turns to the blessing of the Jews, well, that's the church. It doesn't work. Almost in the same verse sometimes, and when they use the word Israel, well, when it's Israel and the curses, that's those nasty Jews. But when it says Israel and the blessing, well, that's the church has replaced Israel. And it doesn't make any sense at all. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the prophetic word of God and the promises in the scripture of the ultimate restoration of the nation Israel. Father, Lord, we know that their judgment in the past was because of their refusal to hear the word of God. The stopping of the ears and the hardening of the heart and the apathy and the shrugging of the shoulders and even the king who burned the scroll. Father, I pray, Lord, that you might check us and convict us, that we might not even be disinterested in the word of God at all, and Lord, help us to serve you with that same zeal and that desire that we had when we first come to know Christ as Savior. And Lord, convict us if we're indifferent and apathetic to the Scriptures. I pray, Father, that you might renew our strength, especially during this busy time. May we truly, though, focus upon the reason for the season as we reflect upon the birth of the Son, the Savior of the world. We thank you, Lord, so much for that indescribable gift given to the world to save us from our sins. And all praise, honor, and glory goes to you, Father, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.